This is Monday evening, November 4th, 1974, in Richmond, Virginia. The ministry is given through Brother Stephen Kong.
May we turn to the book of Titus again? We read from chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many and disorderly vain speakers and deceivers of people's minds, especially those of the circumcision, who must have their mouths stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which ought not to be taught for the sake of they gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, had said, Cretans are always liars, evil wild beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, for which cause rebuke them severely, that they may be sound in the faith, not turning their minds to Jewish fables and commandments of men, turning away from the truth. All things are pure to the pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and found worthless as to every good work. Chapter 2. Verse 11. For the grace of God which carries with it salvation for all men has appeared, teaching us that, having denied impiety and worldly lust, we shall live soberly and justly and piously in the present course of things, awaiting the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, that no one despise him. Chapter 3. Verse 4. But when the kindness and love to man of our Savior God appeared, not on the principle of works which have been done in righteousness which we have done, but according to his own mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The word is faithful, and I desire that thou insist strenuously on these things, that they who have believed God may take care to pay diligent attention to good works.
I think we'll just read this much for the time being.
We mentioned this morning that the churches on the island of Crete were not new churches, as it were. By reading this letter to Titus, we will think that these were churches newly born, because their conditions seem to be such. And yet, when we go back to search and to trace the origin of these churches, we find that these churches were not as established by the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, when Apostle Paul traveled in his missionary work, he had never touched the island of Crete. Only when he was taken as a prisoner to Rome, his boat touched upon that island. And yet there was no mentioning of any church on that island. Paul had not visited any believer, nor did any believer visit Paul while he was in Paul. Only after Paul was released from his first Roman imprisonment, we found that he visited the island of Crete. And he found on that island a number of churches spread in different cities. However, these churches most probably came into being through some of the Cretans who were there on the day of Pentecost. Because in Acts chapter 2 we find among those who were there from all over the world, there were those Cretans. And evidently, some of them were saved. And when the persecution began in Jerusalem, these early believers began to return to their original native places. And these Cretan believers, as they went to the island of Crete, they began to preach the gospel, and that was how these churches come into being. So far as time was concerned, over 3 decades had already passed. And yet, after over 30 years of existence, these churches were still in their infant state. Why? Probably one reason was they were so isolated from other believers. Even though geographically they were isolated because they were on an island. And yet, in spite of the difficulties in those days of travel, people did travel. And especially among believers, how they communicated one with another. Even before that prisoner Paul arrived in Rome, those believers in Rome had already heard of it. They came out 30 miles to meet Paul. The communication among believers was unbelievable. And yet, these believers on the island of Crete had no fellowship with anybody else. And because they were so isolated, they did not grow properly. So when Paul came to visit them, he found them as old babies. These churches were old babies. And how was Paul going to help them grow? And that's what you'll find in the letter to Titus. Of course, first of all, we need to know what were their problems. To sum up, the problem in the churches in Crete were twofold. One was disorder, or no order. These believers, they knew the Lord, and yet there was no order among them. They were all on a democratic basis, each on his own. Everybody is equal. In other words, they were not built up together. When there is building up, there is bound to be order. But after over 30 years,
They were still like tattered sands. No building up. No order. On the contrary, full of disorder. So here you find Paul. As he entered into their midst, he began to set the house in order. There were many things that needed to be set right. Many things that need to be set in their proper places. And Paul began to help setting everything in order so that the church might grow. But he didn't have the time. Especially in this matter of appointing elders. Because appointing elders took time. It was not just going into a place and then you try to appoint some elders to set up that order. No. The Holy Spirit had to do it. And Paul had to watch, had to observe. It took time. Paul didn't have the time. So he might have helped them to set orders in several things. But in the matter of the elders, he had to leave Titus behind to finish the unfinished work. And when the order is established, then the body is able to function properly, and there will be growth. Now, this morning, we fellowship on that point, so we will not go into it again. The problem with the church, with the churches on the island of Crete, the second problem was this hyphen grace. You know, we often talk of disgrace. We say, well, that's a shame, that's a disgrace. Now, where does the word disgrace come? Disgrace simply means disgrace. It should be grace. Grace should be manifested in a certain way. And when grace does not have its proper effect, we say it's a disgrace. And because of that, you find in the letter to Titus, this disgrace is expressed in no good works. No good works. If you read the letter to Titus, you will find in this short letter, good work is mentioned 5 times. Let's go through them. Chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and found worthless as to every good work. Chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify to himself a peculiar people zealous for good works. Chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient to rule, to be ready to do every good work. Verse 8. The word is faithful, and I desire that thou insist strenuously on these things, that they who have believed God may take care to pay diligent attention to good works. Verse 14. And let ours also learn to apply themselves to good works for necessary ones, that they may not be unfruitful. You know, dear brothers and sisters, when you read the letter to Titus, you think you are reading the letter of James. We often put Paul and James in opposition. We say now Paul speaks of faith, but James speaks of works. Paul said we are justified by faith. But James say, no, we are justified by works. And oftentimes people think there is conflict there. Paul and James do not see eye to eye. And here you'll find each stand in his place and fight against each other. But after you read the book of Titus, I think your theory just crumbles. Here you'll find Paul is talking about work, about good work, just like James. Now, of course, whether in the letter of James or in the letter to Titus, the work here is not dead work. Of course. The work here is the work of faith. Because James says faith without work is dead. But the work of faith proves your faith. And this is exactly what you'll find in the letter to Titus. Paul also talked about good works. Does Paul contradict himself? Even in this short letter to Titus, he tells us that he has not forgotten what he has preached about grace, about faith. Now you look, chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and love to man of our Savior God appeared, not on the principle of works, which have been done in righteousness which we have done, but according to his own mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That having been justified by his grace. Now Paul has not forgotten his gospel of grace. He said, how are you saved? How are we justified? Oh, he said, you are saved, you are justified because of the kindness and the love of God to man. It is the mercy of God that you are saved. It is not because you have done some good deeds. It is not because you have good works. No, you don't have any. Good work is not the condition to salvation. The good work is the consequence of salvation. We cannot be saved by doing good works, because all that we have done are but dead works. All that we have done are but filthy rags in the sight of God. They are not good enough. They do not give us enough merit to earn our salvation. Salvation is so costly that no matter how much good deeds we do, we cannot earn it. It's hopeless. It is the love of God. It is the kindness. It is the mercy of God. The mercy of God comes to us. We who have no good works. Not because you're good, God saves you. Oftentimes, you know, I remember once we had a gospel tract in China, which we distributed on the streets, on the buses, train cars, everywhere, you know. And one tract said, good men go to hell, bad men go to heaven. Very catchy. And when people saw that, of course they do not agree. And they want to know why, you know, and they start to read the tract. Actually, Actually, this is more than just a catching phrase. This is the truth. This is the truth. In heaven, you cannot find any good man. They're all in hell. People who think they are good, and they try to depend upon their good, they think that they will go to heaven, but instead they find themselves in hell. And on the contrary, bad people, they all know they should go to hell. No doubt about that. You don't need to tell a bad man he should go to hell. He knows. And yet, as he knows he is bad, he trusts the Lord Jesus, and to his surprise, he finds himself in heaven. And that's true. Very true. How are we saved? Not by good works that we have done. We are saved through Jesus Christ. There is no other name by which we can be saved. It is through Jesus Christ that we are saved. And how does he save us? By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now that's a problem. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now what do these mean? Dear brothers and sisters, we have to remember what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about here on practical Christian living. That is the subject. These Cretan believers, they were very much lacking in practical Christian living. And therefore you'll find Paul was trying to help them in that area. They had received grace, but they had disgraced God. That was what was lacking among them. They started to accept false teachings that will give them a false sense of security instead of the truth. So Paul tried to help them. And in order to show them what had happened when they believed in the Lord Jesus, he used these two phrases, the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The washing here is taking a bath. You're taking a bath. The regeneration here is a special word used only here and in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19,
yeah, I'm looking at chapter 18, so I don't find it.
In Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. And Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you, that ye who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit down upon his throne of glory, ye also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. These are the only two places where this word regeneration is being used. It is not the born again in John chapter 3. This regeneration is a special word. And here you'll find in Matthew 19 it is used to refer to a change, complete change of position, a complete new state of things. In other words, it points to the change from this age to the age to come. That is regeneration. So the washing of regeneration does not mean that baptismal regeneration. You know, if you are baptized, then the water regenerates you. Baptismal regeneration. No. The regeneration here means that as you believe in the Lord Jesus, the Lord will put you into a completely new position, a change of position. And He will put you into a completely new state of things. It is almost like you have taken a bath. All the old things have washed away. And you are now refreshed and as a new creation, as a new person. Now that is the meaning of it. So when one believes in the Lord Jesus, the Lord just take us out of our old position and put us on a new position. The Lord Jesus just washed away all the old conditions and bring us into a new state of things. Everything is new. We are a new creation. That's what happens. Outwardly. Inwardly, renewal of the Holy Spirit. As the Lord changed our position and state, then the Holy Spirit within us renew everything. So that our condition will fit with our state. That is the salvation of our Lord Jesus. So Paul says, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, He is a new creation. Everything is new. Everything is new. This is what the Lord Jesus has done to us. And because of the greatness of the salvation of the Lord, what does that salvation do to us? You have received the grace of God. You are being saved. Then what will happen to you? What does it do to you? And in chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God which carries with it salvation for all men has appeared, teaching us the salvation of God, the grace of God that comes to us, teaches us. It instructs us. It disciplines us. It instructs us of three things. Number one, having denied impiety and worldly lust. You know, once we live in impiety and worldly lust. In other words, once we live an ungodly and an unrighteous life, we do not fear God. We are not afraid of man. We just do things according to our own pleasure. So here you'll find we are not only unrighteous, but we are also ungodly. Because we do not have a right relationship with God, therefore we cannot have a proper relationship with man. And that's Romans chapter 1. That's how we lived before. But after we have believed in the Lord Jesus, what does the cross of Jesus Christ teach us? It teaches us impiety and worldly love, they were all being crucified on the cross. Christ died on the cross in our stead. Because of our impiety and worldly love, Christ died for our sins. He died for us. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus, when we see what the cross has accomplished for us, Can we continue living in sin? Can we continue being impious and in worldly lust? We cannot. The very fact of the cross make us deny ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now that is what salvation has brought to us. It is more than if you just believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll go to heaven. If you know the grace of God, if you receive the salvation of God, it teaches you that you can no longer live in sin. Why, the very fact of the cross deny you of such a life. It makes it impossible for you to live such a life. Everyone who has received the grace of God is instructed in this respect. We cannot live our old life again. If we try to live our old life, it is a contradiction to the very grace of God, the very meaning of salvation. We are all taught. And then number two, we should live soberly and justly and piously in the present cause of faith. So far as the past is concerned, it is past. Then how are we going to live in the present? The grace of God, God's salvation, teaches us that we shall live soberly and justly and piously in the present course of things. The word course of things in the original is aeon, which means age. We are living in this age. And you know, in this age, there is a care of life. In Matthew chapter 13, the care of life. It means the care of this age. And this age has its evil. You know? In Ephesians chapter 2, once we live in the age of this world, and there is a fashion, there is a manner, a mood of life of this age. How are we going to live in this age? Are we going to follow the fashion, the mode of this age? The cosmos, the system of this age? Are we going to live as the people of this age live? Are we to be overwhelmed by the care of this life? How are we going to live in our present condition? Thank God. The grace of God teaches us that we are in this age, and yet we can live differently. We can live godly. We can live justly. And we can live soberly. Soberly. You know, the word sober actually means sound mind. Sound mind. God wants us to live in this age with a sound mind. Human beings always boast of themselves as rational beings. You know, we think that we are rational beings. And the way we live on this earth is living rationally. But dear brothers and sisters, of all the living creatures on this earth, the human beings are the most irrational. You think of all the things human beings are doing. They are the most irrational of all beings. Animals are more rational than man. How are we going to live on this earth? We who are Christians, how are we going to live? brothers and sisters, God has so saved us that we are to live on this earth rationally. We are the most rational among the irrational. People will look at these Christians and say, no, that's not reasonable. That's not rational. They think that they are rational and we are irrational. But it is just opposite. Why? Because their mind is unsound. Their mind is darkened through the hardness of their heart. And they are alienated from the life of God. Ephesians chapter 2. For people whose mind is darkened, their rationalism is irrational. But thank God, as we believe in the Lord Jesus, He has renewed our mind. We have a renewed mind. And having a renewed mind, we can know the mind of Christ. And we learn to live on this earth according to Christ. That is the most rational kind of life that a person can ever live. Do not think that we Christians are not rational. No, we are most rational. We live on this earth soberly, with the mind of Christ. And then, justly. Oh, how often we look at this world and try to find justice. And we are so discouraged and disappointed. Even in the place of justice, Solomon says, you'll find unrighteousness. But this is what the world is. The world is unrighteous. And the way that people live is to live unrighteously. Now, if you desire to live righteously, you have to suffer for it. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You just try to live justly. And you will know what will happen to you. Why? Because this age is characterized by unjust. Anyone who wants to be just will suffer for it. And then piously, godly. This world does not want God, ungodly. Anyone who wants to live godly will be persecuted. In order to enter into the kingdom of God, we have to suffer to enter into the kingdom of God if we want to live piously. But the grace of God teaches us to so live. This is the way we ought to live today. Soberly and justly and piously. Thanks for the future. The grace of God teaches us to wait. Wait the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a blessed hope. People of this world, when they look forward, they cannot see. It is pitch dark. When they look into the future, they are frightened. But not with us. Why, we are here waiting for the blessed hope. And what is our blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will come back in glory. And when He shall come back in glory, we shall all be taken into glory. Think of that. This is what the grace of God, the gospel, the salvation, has done to us. Everyone who is saved is supposed to deny impiety and worldly lust. Is supposed to live soberly and justly and piously. Is supposed to wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what the gospel has brought to us. This is what the grace of God has done to us. But if it does not produce that effect upon us, it is a disgrace. A disgrace. The very word grace carries within it three meanings. Grace, in the first place, tells us of the beauty, the pleasure, the pleasantness that is in that person. In other words, when we look at Christ Jesus, he is full of grace. He gives us a sense of pleasure because he is so attractive. He is full of beauty. It is inherent in him. And secondly, out of that which is in him, he gives to us freely and universally without any cost. That is the second stage of grace. And the third stage of grace used in the Bible is when we have received the grace of God in Christ Jesus, then the grace of God makes us gracious. It produces its effect upon us and is being reproduced in our lives. So sometimes you find we say grace. What do you mean by we say grace? When we begin to eat, well, let's say grace. Now, why do you use that word grace? You mean let's give thanks to the Lord. So in other words, after you have received the grace of God, it produces within us a heart of thankfulness. And you return that to the one who gave you grace. So we call it grace too, you know. So when we receive the grace of our Lord Jesus, it should produce and reproduce within us that which is of him. And if it doesn't come out that way, it is a disgrace. In other words, you have wasted the grace of God. Look at the Cretans. The Cretans, naturally, were a very poor specimen of mankind. Why, even a prophet among themselves said, the Cretans are always liars, evil while deep, lazy gluttons. Think of that. Those people on that island, they were characterized by these things. They were always liars, dishonest. They never told the truth. Living in falsehood. Everything was false. Pretend. Hypocritical. Not only white lies, black lies. They were just liars. It was their life. It was their habit. It was their national trait. Always liars. Not only liars, evil. Wild beasts. They were like wild beasts. No control, no restraint. And evil too. And furthermore, they were lazy. Not just lazy, lazy gluttons. On the one side, they were very lazy. On the other side, they were very greedy. Now, we would say a person is greedy, he has to be diligent. Otherwise, how can he feel of that greediness? But, you know, human nature is such. These two are good combinations. Lazy gluttons. Poor specimen of mankind. But when the grace of God came to these people, and these people got saved, they should be the best specimen of the grace of God. if you have good material and you make that material into something good, that doesn't show the skill of a person. But if you have very poor material and you can make the poor material into a good vessel, that's skill. It gives more glory to the artist. God will take the bad material. And he always does. He will take up all these bad materials that even devil will cast away. The Lord will pick them up. You know? And the Lord is able to make them vessels fit for the master's use, specimens of grace. That will show the skill of our Savior Jesus Christ. He will give glory to God. And that is what God can do. And that is what God will do. So here you'll find God took up these poorest materials. The grace of God came to them. They ought to be the best specimen of the grace of God. But unfortunately, they were not. That is disgrace. They disgraced God. Why? They did not allow grace to do its complete work. They only receive grace to a certain degree and do not allow grace to work its perfect work. And that's what happened. They ought to be transformed. And yet they were not transformed. They were saved. But they were not transformed. Not because the grace of God does not have the power to transform them. It is because they do not allow grace to complete its work in them. Brothers and sisters, when a person comes to the Lord, it is more than just a matter of getting saved. Much more. What God intends to do in that person is to completely transform that person. To conform us to the image of His Son. And God has the strength, the power to do that. If this does not happen, something hinders God's work. Something in us stands against God. So that was the situation with the believers in Crete. And no wonder, if individually they were such, there was little or no transformation. How could you expect corporately these churches to be built up? Impossible. Now, how was this situation to be corrected? Paul left Timothy behind, Titus behind. And you know how did he instruct Titus? Chapter 1, verse 13. This testimony is true, for which cause rebuke them severely, that they may be found in the faith. Rebuke them severely. Verse chapter 2, verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. That word rebuke is a strong word. Paul exhorted Titus to rebuke these Cretan believers. You know, dear brothers and sisters, that's a very difficult task. We all want to be popular, friendly, welcome, you know. And sometimes you see there is certain thing which is not right before God. We love ourselves too much. We do not love our brothers and sisters love enough to rebuke them. And Paul said, rebuke severely, with all authority. Think of that. How could Titus do that? Unless Titus himself was a disciplined person. God had done so much work in Titus that when he rebuked it, these Cretan believers, there was authority behind. And of course, there was such love in Titus. Even in rebuke, the Spirit is love. Sometimes you find our Lord Jesus will rebuke. Not because lack of love, but because of love. By rebuking, to bring to attention, to awaken, to convict, to bring to repentance. That the Christian believers may see, well, that is what shouldn't be. And yet we were in such situation. They were convicted. That's negative. And positively you'll find in chapter 3, verse 8, the word is faithful, and I desire that thou insist strenuously on these things, that they who have believed God may take care to pay diligent attention to good things. On the one hand, rebuke that which is not of God. On the other hand, insist strenuously on the things that are of God. And this is sound teaching. And through such rebuking and insisting, presenting before them what is the sound teaching. Of course, no matter of rebuking or insisting will do any work unless the Holy Spirit does it. But Titus was just a channel. As he rebuked, as he insisted, the Holy Spirit began to convict and to convince. And when the Holy Spirit began to do His work among God's people, you find people will repent, will return to God, will open themselves to the work of the Holy Spirit, and transformation will begin. That's the way to help them out of disgrace and bring them into good work. Dear brothers and sisters, we as Christians, as those who have received the grace of God, we are prepared to do every good work which God has prepared for us. It is true we are saved by grace. It is not of work. Work is not a condition for salvation. But after we are saved, what are we saved for? We are saved to do good work. Now, what are these good works? Good works means doing the will of God in all things. That's good works. There is nothing good if it is not in the will of God. Good work is doing the will of God in all things. In our personal life, in our family life, in our social life, in our church life, in our relationship, doing the will of God, doing what God wants us to do. It is more than just doing something. Good works refer to our whole life as carry out the will of God. And that's good works. So here you'll find in the second chapter when Titus was exhorted to teach sound teaching. And what are the good works? The elder man be sober, grave, discreet, sound in faith, in love, in patience. That's good works. The older man have sound mind, grave, not light, frivolous, discreet, sober, sound in faith, in love, in patience. And sound, the word sound can also be translated as healthy. That the old man, old people, will be healthy, will be sound and healthy in every area. In faith, in love, in patience. Not because you are old, therefore you can let loose. You know what? When we are getting old, not only our muscles begin to relax, you know, even our self-control began to lose its strength. If we do not learn self-control when we are young, and by self-control I mean spirit control, because actually in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, the last one is self-control. Self-control that really means spirit control self. Now, if we do not learn these when we are young, when we get old, our willpower is not as strong as it was before. You will find all these things will begin to get loose. But here you'll find, let the older people be sober, sound, restraint, control, still in under the control of the Holy Spirit. And the older women, even in the way they dress, will be an example to the younger ones. And they are to be teachers to young women, to teach young women to love their husbands, love their children, to do their homework as unto the Lord. And young men, in like manner, be sound. Oh, you find that God wants us to be sound, healthy, healthy. The grace of God will produce in our lives all these healthy things, spiritually healthy. Even it governs the bondmen, because during those days they were many slaves. And how the slaves were exhibit Christ in their slavery. And in the civil government, because it was during the Roman period. And they were taught to obey authority and all the same. In other words, in every area of our life, grace should produce a graciousness that will bring glory to God. And this was the very thing that the churches increased less. And Paul left Titus to help them, to redeem that situation. So, dear brothers and sisters, even though the letter to Titus was written in the first century, end of the first century, I think we who are living at the end of the 20th century, we still need these words. We need to be delivered from disorder into order, that life may grow. We need to be delivered from disgrace into good works, that the name of Christ may be exalted. So this is what you'll find in the letter to Titus. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee because Thy word is so practical. How we praise and thank Thee, the grace of God is practical. We do praise and thank Thee that it does produce in us that which will answer to Thy nature, to Thy character. O Lord, may this be so. If there be lacking in us, Lord, rebuke us and present to us what Thou dost expect of us. May Thy Holy Spirit convict and convince, and may Thy Holy Spirit transform. Lord, we are open to Thee. We do want Thee to complete Thy work of salvation in our lives, that Thy church truly may be a pillar of truth and a testimony of Jesus. We do commit one another into Thy love. In the name of our Lord Jesus.